Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We're going to begin our reading at verse 54. There'll be other parts of Luke 22 we'll turn to later, but we're going to begin our reading at verse 34 and read through verse 62. 34 through 62. Ask you to give your careful attention to the reading and hearing of God's Word. Luke chapter 22, beginning with verse 54. Then they seized Jesus and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled the fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, This man also was with him, but he denied it, saying, Woman, I do not know him. A little later, someone else saw him and said, You also are one of them. Peter says, Man, I am not. And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. Peter said, Man, I do not know what you're talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. Grass withers, flower fades. The Word of our God endures forever. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your Word. Lord, we thank you for this account. We thank you for what this will mean to us and how it will change our lives, because your Word and your Spirit working together is designed to change us to the very image of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask for this change today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage we just read together and heard together comes with a warning label. And that's this, the story of Simon Peter's denial of Jesus. This story, it's not a documentary. It's not a movie. It's not an athletic event we're only watching. This morning, we are not spectating. We're not observing. We're not just looking on as Simon Peter falls flat on his face into a mud puddle of failure. To be sure, this is a sad story showcasing, as they used to say on ABC's Wide World of Sports, not the thrill of victory, but the agony of defeat. But here's the deal. This story is your story, and it's my story. And here's why. Here's why this is not a window. It's a mirror. Here's why. Not one Christian in this room, including the one who stands before you, not one Christian watching online today has ever, ever achieved one sinless day in your life. Never. Never. Unless you are stumbling around today in a stupor of self-righteousness, and I hope you're not. Friends, this is us. So please, as uncomfortable as it may be, as much as it may rub a blister on your foot, put yourself in Simon Peter's sandals. Let's consider how this story speaks to us. It speaks to us in two ways. Notice in the first place, for us, this story speaks a word of caution. A word of caution. We have here in this story of Simon Peter a cautionary tale, a, a true story, a screaming, a shrill tornado siren warning to everyone in this room. You know, it's doing that because of this, you know, I'm a follower of Jesus claim we make. Like Simon Peter, we are disciples of Jesus, people who claim to follow Christ, people who claim to find their core identity in Christ, people professing to be walking, talking, living, breathing, infomercials, telling a watching world what a Christian is all about. And like Simon Peter, we are totally capable of denying who we claim to be. See, we often deny Jesus as we look at this cautionary tale. We deny Jesus by speaking high and living low. Speaking high and living low. This is what we see Simon Peter doing here in this narrative. He's speaking high. He says earlier, he says, "I will never deny you. Never." He's blustering. He's blowing smoke. This disciple who said, "I will never leave you," is now living low. His actions belie his affirmations. Matthew 23:3, Jesus warns us, the scribes and Pharisees do not practice what they preach. Warning in Titus 1:16 is those who profess to know Christ deny him by what they do. You see, it's what Peter says. He claims to this self-righteousness. I was talking the other day to a preacher in another state. He told me, rather pompous, self-righteous officer in a PCA church in this other state was trying to impress his class of teenage boys. He says, "So guys, why do you think people call me a Christian?" His son said, "Maybe it's because they don't know you." Wow. History tells us of a man who taught freely and publicly about the blessings of the Almighty in his life. This man handed out pious press releases. He picked up his tattered Bible and he would display it for everyone to see. He declared to all, "I draw great strength from this book." Because of this man's communication skills, many considered this man historically to be a man sent from God, a master of outward religiosity with no inward reality. The man's name? Adolf Hitler. Friends, when people see very little, if any, connection between our profession of faith and our practice of faith, we are denying who we are in Christ. Another way we deny Jesus is when we disregard His word for our own word. His word for our own word. Whenever you open your Bible, remember Jesus is described as the Word of God. In other words, whatever the Bible says is what Jesus says. And so every day we come to these moments in our life, we call them fork in the road moments. And Jesus is speaking to us through God's word. He says, "Go this way. Take this road." The other road, the fork, says, "Go this way." When Simon Peter denied Jesus, instead of going this way, he went this way. You know, all of us face every day, if you haven't faced it already today, you will next week, what could be called a Genesis 3:5 moment, where you can either play God and determine for yourself what is right and wrong, or God can determine for you what is right and what is wrong. You see, sometimes the tempter and his toadies will tell us, this is the right thing to do, but no, Jesus is going to tell us what's right and wrong. The problem is, more often than not, it's us. We're deciding the right thing to do. It's like in our minds there's this balance scale. I know what the Bible says, but I'll do this. Friends, that's being egocentric and not theocentric in our ethical decisions. When we live that way, we're denying our identity as a disciple of Jesus. I heard a story, this is many years ago, you'll be able to tell by the money involved. A young boy would spend Sunday with his grandma. Before they went to church, she'd give the little boy two nickels. She said, first nickel you put in the offering plate, because the first thing goes to the Lord. The first fruits of your money goes to the Lord. First nickel in the offering plate. Then second nickel, later on this afternoon, we'll go get some ice cream. Well, one Sunday, Grandma wasn't feeling well, so she sent the boy to church with two nickels. On his way to church, while crossing this wooden bridge, he accidentally dropped one of the nickels, fell from his hand, fell through the cracks in the bridge, fell into the water below. He watched. He put the other nickel in his pocket and said to no one in particular, "Well, there goes God's nickel." See, here's what the Lord says. We give Him the first fruits of our finances. Here's what I say. Whenever I choose to follow my own words instead of God's words, I'm denying who I am in Christ. Performance falls short of our profession. We weigh our words against God's words, and our words carry more weight. But also, we deny Jesus. Another way we deny Jesus is this. It's when we disregard the fallen condition dynamics that contribute to the failure of disciples of Jesus Christ. The fallen world dynamics. You know, we've all read these accounts of the great moral failings of high-profile Christian leaders. Jim Baker, Jimmy Swaggart, Ravi Zacharias, Jerry Falwell Jr. But what you need to understand is that this didn't happen as sudden as you think it did. You see, anytime you see a moral failure in any Christian and any Christian leader, it's time to consider, you know, there's a couple of dynamics going on behind this moral failure. A couple of dynamics that set us up for a Humpty Dumpty kind of great fall. One dynamic is this, and you see this here in this text in just a moment. The biggest dynamic is this, with people that deny Jesus. We become too self-confident in our ability to withstand temptation. Look back at verse 23 in this text. Look at verse 33. Peter said to him, "Lord, I am willing to go with you both to prison and to death." Really? Do you ever overestimate how strong you are in the face of temptation? Are you sort of like a chihuahua looking into a mirror and saying, "I'm a 230-pound mastiff dog. I'm a canine Arnold Schwarzenegger." Pride drives us to overpromise and underdeliver. And we write a check with our mouth we cannot cash with our actions. You know, it's better if we don't sing, "My Jesus, I love Thee. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign." Maybe we cannot sing with any kind of integrity, "Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise." Are you kidding me? Sometimes we need to just back away from saying all to Jesus. "I surrender all." You know, it's wisdom on our part maybe to simply sing something like this line from the hymn, "O Sacred Head Now Wounded." "Oh, make me thine forever, and should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive your love for me." Now, that's a promise we can keep. There's another dynamic operating here besides self-confidence that sets us up for a fall, and that's this. this cautionary tale. When we neglect to pray, we're setting ourselves up for a moral fall. Look at verse 40. Notice Jesus says, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Another gospel passage says, watch and pray. That is, stay in a state of high alert. Get on your knees, plead for God's guidance and strength and help. Do that, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Simon Peter, your intention may be to resist temptation, but your fallen flesh is weak, frail, scrawny. Simon, you need to pray. And what happens? Look at verse 45 and 46. When Jesus arose from prayer, he came to his disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Simon Peter let down his guard, and instead of falling on his knees in prayer, Simon Peter fell asleep. Think about what's happening. Exaltation gave way to exhaustion. Determination gave way to drowsiness. Commitment gave way to compromise. And before you know it, you find this disciple who swore his undying devotion to Jesus, cowering before people. Hey, you're one of those Christ followers, aren't you? You know, it's interesting. Look at verse 57. He denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. I found this to be, did you know that's extremely close to the formula people would use when they banned someone from the synagogue? When they say, we no longer know you, you're dead to me, we want nothing to do with you. That's what Simon Peter is saying. Woman, I want nothing to do with this person. In another gospel account, one of Simon Peter's denials involved him cussing like a sailor he used to be. Humpty Dumpty indeed had a great fall. Friends, you see, this story of Simon Peter is a cautionary tale, a warning sign posted for all of us to read. In a fallen world pressuring us to compromise, pressuring us to deny who God says we are, 99.9% of the time, pride and lack of prayer will take us to a dark place where we compromise our commitment to Christ, a place where we deny our identity as disciples of Jesus Christ. And if you think, oh, 99.9, that means I could be in that percent. No, forget it. Try 100%. It's a word of caution. Second way this story speaks to us, I'm glad it doesn't just leave here. That'd be, you know, we'd go home and say, oh, what did you do at church today? Well, I got depressed. But no, notice in the second place, for us, this story speaks a word of confidence. A word of confidence, not just a word of caution, but secondly, this story speaks a word of confidence. Friends, when it comes to us taking a stand for Jesus and not caving in, you know what we are? Here it is. Look. But you know, at least we're confident losers, aren't we? Confident in what? Well, here's one reason we're confident. We're confident because our sin is no surprise to Jesus. You see, in verse 34, go back and read verse 34. It says, Jesus says, I tell you, Peter, this is before it happened, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times. And then verse 32, look, but I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, which is basically saying you will turn away, when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. And in verse 61, Peter remembered what Jesus said, before the rooster crows today, you'll deny me three times. In other words, you're going to sin. You're going to sin big time. You're going to turn away from me, but you're going to turn back. Friends, your sin may blindside you. You may say, why'd I do that? But listen, Jesus saw your sin coming from a mile off. Or more precisely, Jesus saw your sin coming before Genesis 1:1 ever happened. Jesus knew you were going to sin. Nothing, no sin you commit surprised Jesus. He never said, I didn't see that coming. Never. See, this narrative shows us that Jesus is the true prophet. Everything that Jesus predicted happened. Everything he predicted about Simon Peter happened. And listen, if what Jesus predicted about Simon Peter's denials turned out to be true, then you know with 100% assurance that Jesus will cash the check of every prediction he makes. And what does that say to us? Listen to what he predicts. That was true. How about this? Now, on the third day I will rise. Whoever comes to me I will never cast out. My sheep shall never perish. I'm coming again to take you to myself. You see, friends, the solid word of your prophet Jesus is a pillow on which loser disciples like us can confidently rest our heads. Yes, Jesus, your sin doesn't surprise him, but look at what he predicts. Peter will turn back to me. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you'll turn back too. But now I want to get to something. I know you're saying, why'd you wait till now to bring up the most important point? And this is this. We're confident because our sin is no surprise to Jesus. But secondly, we are confident because of the look Jesus gives us when we sin. The look. You know, in the story of Simon Peter's denial, Dr. Luke includes one stunning detail that no other gospel account includes. See, Jesus is in the house of the high priest who rushed and rigged his trial. There's a rotten religious leader named Caiaphas. Jesus looks out the window and something happens. Look. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. He looks out the window and the Lord locks eyes with the person who did exactly what he said he would never do. Okay. How do you think Jesus looked at Simon Peter? Think about that for a moment. What kind of look was in his eyes? Because listen, your answer to that question is significant. Because if you're a Christian, your understanding of how Jesus looked at Simon Peter will shape your understanding of how Jesus looks at you when you sin. So, how did Jesus look at Simon Peter? Just what was the look in his eyes? Well, we do not know with absolute certainty how Jesus looked at Simon Peter, but we have some clues based on who Jesus is, how Peter responded to Jesus' look, and then how Jesus responded to Peter after the resurrection. I want to share with you the best statement of sanctified speculation I've ever read about the look Jesus gave Peter. Here it is. It's from Charles Spurgeon, and I quote, "The look Jesus gave Simon Peter was both a heart-piercing look and a heart-healing look." Keep those two phrases in mind, a heart-piercing look and a heart-healing look. It was both a look revealing to Simon Peter the moral darkness of his sin, and a look revealing the tenderness of the heart of Jesus toward sinners. Keep in mind, when you think about this look, he's looking at us all the time. He's locking eyes with you right now, especially when you sin. When we sin, Jesus looks at us with a heart-piercing look. You notice here when Jesus' eyes met Simon Peter's eyes, there's little doubt at all that this look from Jesus shattered the glass jar of whatever self-righteousness Simon Peter was harboring in his heart. I love what the converted slaveholder John Newton observed about Simon Peter's reaction to this look of Jesus. I quote John Newton. He says, "When the servants around the campfire spoke to Simon Peter, he cursed and swore. But when Jesus locked eyes with Simon Peter, he wept." And by the way, this word here, wept bitterly, it's like when he saw Jesus' eyes, it was like, it's that kind of sobbing, uncontrollable sobbing when you're so sad, so upset, you cannot stop. That's the way Simon Peter cried. Listen, it's a good thing. It's a sign of spiritual health when we grieve over our sin. Biblically speaking, godly sorrow over sin is a sign of a mature Christian. You just mature to the extent that you actually grieve over your sin. Have you begun to rationalize it away so much that doesn't break your heart anymore? That's a problem. But I want you to notice here, when we sin, that's the other part here, Jesus looks at us with a heart-healing look, a heart-piercing look, a heart-healing look. Brothers and sisters, in Christ, Jesus is the ultimate revelation, the audio-visual, the in-person demonstration of absolute righteousness and absolute love. Holiness, justice, grace, it's all mixed up to perfection. And the light of hope shines in our eyes because here we see our compassionate, gracious Lord. He looks on us in all our folly and failure and falseness. And you know what? This Jesus refuses to wash his hands of us. He refuses to cancel us. He refuses to unfriend us. He refuses to ghost us. See, Jesus did not abandon Simon Peter. Friends, the bride of Christ is never locked out of the bridegroom's house because of sin. Your sin of denying your identity in Christ is serious. But Jesus' love for his people remains steadfast. And Jesus reminds us, and Simon Peter, it says, "When you've turned back to me." He doesn't deny at all. Jesus doesn't doubt that Simon Peter is going to turn back. He's a true disciple. He will come back to Jesus. "When you turn back to me," when you turn back, "then you can go to your brothers and sisters in the Lord who have let me down with your life, with your words, and you can encourage them." Friends, when Jesus sets his love on you, Jesus' love pierces and heals you. Jesus' love stirs up remorse for sin and restoration when we turn back to Jesus. You see, because of God's grace in Christ, our failure is never the final story or the final chapter in our story. Think about that. Our failure is never the final chapter in our story. Now let's fast forward the film, Simon Peter's life. Let's move on to after the resurrection, when Jesus restores Rocky. You're right. The name is Petros. It means rock. He restores Rocky. We can call this Rocky 2. This cowering, fearful disciple who denied the Lord, you know what he became? This man became a Hall of Fame preacher, a fearless witness of the gospel of living hope that we have because of the grace of God in Christ. Think about that. One of the boldest proclaimers of the gospel was at one time a failure, but a failure who was restored by Jesus. May God give us a grace-filled, hope-infused confidence to witness in a bold way because of who we are, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this cautionary tale. Lord, help us to be aware of the ways that we deny you. But Lord, we thank you that our sin is no surprise to you, but you do look on our sin, and knowing that you're looking at our sin, it pierces our hearts, but it also heals us. Heals us because you refuse to abandon us. You refuse to wash your hands of us. You refuse to lock us out of the house. Lord, we can think of times when we have really fallen short in our witness. But Jesus says, when you return, when you get back on the path, then go encourage people. We're not talking about perfection here. We're talking about repentance, restoration, and redirection of life. Lord, help us to not only see ourselves in this story, but may we also find great hope in the story. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.